come closer to you and to, by your Spirit, know the truth. We ask this as we seek your help and blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we've got the title this morning for this particular passage, Pride and Prejudice. But thankfully, we're not going down Jane Austen's route, but we're going to the scriptures, of course. And this is a very strategic story. A strategic story simply because it was the pattern that had been designated by the Lord Jesus. You know that he gave this command, go into all the world. And that meant everybody. And he told his disciples to preach the gospel. And as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, nobody was excluded from the gospel. Geographically, this is how it had been done. The Lord said in Acts chapter 1, go into Judea, which was the area, of course, around Jerusalem where they were. Go to Samaria. Go to the rest of the uttermost parts of the earth. And slowly the gospel is coming from Jerusalem to Samaria, Judea, and then going slowly to other places. And the Acts of the Apostles, of course, is the story of that geographic spread of the gospel to many different places. But linked with the sort of geographical spread is what I have called the religious spread. Because right there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, quite clearly it was Jewish people who'd come for that particular feast day, and they received the gospel, and many of them responded. When we get a little bit further down the line, we hear about Philip going to Samaria, and we hear about some of the Samaritans who became Christians. But then there was a big blockage, because the Gentiles, the non-Jews, were they to hear the gospel? Were they to respond to the gospel? Chapter 10 and into chapter 11 is explaining how the way for Gentile people, non-Jews, to hear and respond to the gospel was given. It was a strategic time, and Luke gives us a lot of detail about exactly what happened, so people are left in no doubt that this is truly and clearly the mind of God to spread forward in this way. And Peter was the one, of course, who was going to take up that responsibility. Now, in education, there's a way of doing things which I found particularly helpful. When a big story like this is being told, they use the title, Learning About the Story. And you tell the story. And then the second title is Learning From the Story. You learn the lessons that the story teaches. Now, most of us will be fairly familiar with the story, but some of us may not. So we're going to briefly, very quickly go through the story, learning about the story, and then we'll learn lessons that come from the story. I don't know if we can get on to my PowerPoint. Oh, here we are. Well done. Pride and Prejudice. And here we go. Let's just divide the story into six sections. Cornelius is this Roman centurion who lives in Caesarea, and he's in charge of 100 men. He's very different from the normal Roman person because he's God-fearing. He prays regularly. He gives generously. He's respected by the people who were with him. Cornelius is a good man. But probably, as far as we can possibly tell, he was not a true believer. And the reason why I say that is, and I'm just going to glance back into chapter 11 and verse 14, where it's made pretty clear, he will bring you a message. This is what was told to Cornelius by the angel and repeated by Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. And on that basis, it seems very likely that Cornelius was going through the good way of living, praying, giving out gifts and donations and so on, caring for other people. but he did not really know the Lord. He had never truly been saved. That's probably how it was. We can't be certain, but we think that's possibly the case. He had a vision, and the angel told him to send a messenger to Peter, and Peter would then tell him the story. So when he had that message, he immediately responded. He told them everything that had happened, and his messengers went off to Joppa to find Peter. That was about 30 miles away, so eventually they got to Joppa. Meantime, Peter is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, that's quite significant, I think. And the reason is this. Peter is told us, or we have this description of him as being particularly a religious, conservative, Jewish man who followed all the traditions. But actually, Simon the Tanner, you don't make leather, or you don't deal with leather without having to deal with carcasses. And Simon the Tanner would have been called unclean because of this. And Simon the Tanner probably had a house that smelt pretty awful because he was dealing with leather and a tanner. And so Peter was prepared to stay with him, which is suggesting a little bit that Peter's beginning to change his mind a little bit about some of the things that he'd been brought up to. That's just a possibility. Anyway, on the rooftop when he goes to pray, he sees this vision, and he sees heaven opened and a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And the message came, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter knew that this was a message from heaven, I'm quite sure of that. But he said quite significant words, "Surely not, Lord," or "No, so, not so, Lord." As much as to say, "I couldn't do that. I've been brought up to recognize that there are certain animals and certain birds, maybe, that we cannot eat. And we're not going to do that. And I'm not going to do that. These are unclean." My Bible tells me, he could have said, way back in Leviticus, "This is not a thing I should do." But then there came a message. The voice said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter had to learn that things were different. And just as these different types of animals, some unclean and some clean, were mixed together, so people could mix together from whatever background or religious background they came from. Everybody was to be seen together. And Peter's got to learn that message. This happened three times. And while he was thinking about what all this meant, the men from Cornelius arrived and they asked if Peter was there. And Peter was still thinking about the vision. And the Spirit said to him, "Three men are looking for you, so get downstairs. So do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." And Peter obeyed that. No more obstruction, no more refusal to do what he was hearing. But he'd heard the Spirit say, he sensed God was speaking to him, so he was prepared to go. So Peter goes to Caesarea in the third little section, and he meets with Cornelius. And when he gets to meeting with him, he goes into his house. Now, this was a very significant thing. He had entertained Cornelius's messengers at Simon the Tanner's house. We're told that. They stayed with him. In verse 23, Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Now, that was okay. You can invite people into your house, but you could not go into a house of a non-Jew. That was against all that they had been taught and all that they'd practiced. And when Peter went into Caesarea and into Cornelius's house, he was doing what had been certainly banned in the past. But he did it. He was prepared to go into the house. And the next thing we hear is he meets Cornelius, and he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." And then, of course, he gives the message. And he starts it by saying, God does not show favoritism. He tells us about the birth of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord. He talks about his life, how he went about doing good. He talks about his death. He talks about his resurrection. He talks about his fact that one day he's going to be the judge of the earth. He gives us a tremendous summary of all that you could say about the Lord Jesus. It's one of the clearest passages in the whole of the New Testament that tell us exactly what the Lord Jesus did. And as a result of that, it says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And possibly Peter was going to say a lot more, but he didn't get a chance. Because as soon as he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. This was amazing. This had never happened before in the history since the day of Pentecost, but now the Holy Spirit had come even on these Gentiles. Well, of course, just very quickly, that response then was talked about. It all got back to Jerusalem. And Peter, when he got back to Jerusalem, had to explain exactly what had happened and defend his actions. And that's what we have in chapter 11. So that's the story. Very briefly, just hoping you to catch up with it, get up to speed with it. So what's the lessons? Well, here's the first lesson. God has no favorites. Peter made that very clear. God does not show favoritism. All that happened in Jacob and Rebekah's household was wrong. God does not have favorites. And whatever the Jewish practices were of the past, they were now put into obscurity. You'll notice in verses 13 and 14, Peter was told to get up and eat. He refused to do so, but God said, do not call anything impure that I have made clean. Everybody is the same. We're all on equal footing, he was learning. All animals are made clean by God, and everyone is acceptable in God's sight. The message was on the trance, all people can mix together, or the gospel is for everybody. And that's exactly how it is today. And isn't it wonderful that whatever color people come from, whatever religion, whatever creed, there's always an opportunity for whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus can be saved. And God loved the world and sent his son into the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is a great message. God has no favorites. Even the Jewish people are given the opportunity of being special in God's sight, and they will be in the future, of course. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the Greek would be a specific name, really, for Gentiles. So this is the occasion when we learn this lesson, which is so important. God has no favorites. And in the Christian church today, in our own country and around the world, there are people from every type of background. And we thank God for each one of them, because we're all equal in his sight. Nobody more special, nobody more disregarded. We all come on the same basis to him by faith in the Lord Jesus. And God has no favorites. The second lesson that I was very impressed by was this. Those who seek, find. The Lord made that statement in one of his parables, and when he was explaining things, he said, those who seek me will find me. If seek and you will find, he said. And it seems to me that this is exactly what's happening in this story. Cornelius is a very good man. He's a devoted man. He's a man who is spoken so highly by not only the local people, but by his own employees. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people, they had to say, which was most unusual, I should think, for a Roman in charge of a base of soldiers in a foreign country. But Cornelius stands out. But he was obviously not right, as I suggested to you. He still needed true and real salvation. But it's wonderful that God made that possible for him to hear the word of God. And this message came from the angel, and of course he sent the messenger to get Peter, and Peter comes back and explains everything. He was seeking, and he found the truth. And when you go back a little bit further, you read about the eunuch, you remember, who was on his way back to Ethiopia, going through the desert, reading Isaiah 53, couldn't understand what it was all about. He was seeking the truth. And Philip is sent along to speak to him and explains exactly what the truth is and who he was reading about. And I'm thinking, really, when Paul and Silas are in prison in chapter 16 in Philippi, it seems to me that they were there, and you remember how they were singing and praising God, and then there was an earthquake and they were freed. And the jailer, he realized that his life was in danger, and he cried, "What must I do to be saved?" And immediately the man who was seeking the truth and seeking an answer heard the words from Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That is the pattern of the Acts of the Apostles. When somebody is seeking, they find. "Seek ye the Lord," says Isaiah, "call ye upon him while he is near. And the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." The thought is you seek and you find the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what happened. You'll notice verse 33 is a significant verse that I don't think we can pass by. He says this, Cornelius, when Peter is in his house, "Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." That's how much he wanted the truth. He was longing in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. If every church service had that as a motto, it would be great, wouldn't it? Some people can easily switch off. Perhaps you're switching off this morning. I don't know. I hope not. "Now we are all in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." He was so anxious to get the truth. He was like a hungry man waiting to be fed. Not physically, of course, but spiritually, with the truth that he knew he needed to know. And he wanted to hear what the Lord had commanded you to tell us. And he did. That was a desire in verse 33. And eventually in verse 45, salvation came. Because the Holy Spirit was poured and on even on the Gentiles. And Peter says they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They had come to that point of salvation. We're not told they believed, but I'm quite sure that they did. Because of that, they were able to know true and real salvation. There was a problem here, you see, because there were many who were referred to as the circumcised Jews, Judaizers, who believed this, that if you were going to come to a real knowledge of the Lord, first of all, you had to become a Jew and be circumcised, and then you could become a true believer. But you had to go through that stage, that ritual, that Jewish ritual, before that happened. And this passage makes it very clear that that did not need to happen. These people in Caesarea did not go through any rituals. They didn't go through any time of waiting. Salvation came immediately. And they heard, Peter was able to say, the Holy Spirit has just come on them just as it did on us. That wasn't necessary. And right through the New Testament, there were places where this theory of you've got to become a Jew first before you become a Christian had to be dealt with. Galatians is full of that, of course, because those people believe the same. But this story is telling us there's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. By faith, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the second lesson. Those who seek find. First lesson, God has no favorites. Here's the third lesson. I've called it the wonder of the gospel, because Peter, in that little nutshell, gives such a wonderful response. He tells it as it is. He says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Remember, even the angels told the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. They were announcing the coming of the Prince of Peace, who is Jesus Christ, who is Lord of the Jew? No. Lord of the people of that day? No. Who is Lord of all? The coming. Then there's this lovely description of his life, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And we see that, don't we, very clearly. The miracles are quite clear. They showed something of the wonder of the power of God displayed in the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the death and the resurrection. The Jews killed him, but God raised him from the dead and caused him to be seen. And if you've got any doubt of that, Peter says, we actually ate with him. We spent time with him. We knew that he was alive. And then, of course, we saw him being taken up to heaven. And we know that anybody who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That was the wonder of the gospel. He is the future judge, but he brings true and real salvation. And many of us say hallelujah for that, because we know the reality of true salvation in Christ. We've trusted in one who died on the cross for us, and we believe in one who was raised again. And because of that, we have true and real salvation. And we thank God for that. And I hope everybody knows the truth of that, that nobody says, well, I'm not sure. I can't be certain. Just as these people in Caesarea did, we need to just believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. Give him that place in our hearts that he deserves. Recognize he died for us, that we're sinners and our only hope is in Christ. And when we trust him, we shall know true forgiveness, and that we shall know his eternal life that only he can give. The wonder of the gospel. And we never lose, and shouldn't never lose, the wonder of that, what the Lord has done for us. And finally, God has no favorites. Those who seek find. The wonder of the gospel. And finally, learning from the story, I couldn't help thinking we ought to just pause and think how important it is to obey the word of God. Here was Cornelius, and Cornelius is praying, and he seems to do that at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we're told, and he prayed to God regularly, and when he was told to do something, even though he may not have understood why he had to do it, he did it, and he told them everything that happened and sent them to Joppa. Even though he was perhaps never ever heard in any way the voice of God speaking to him, now he heard it. And then he learned how important it was to obey the word of God. He did exactly what he was told to do. And then Peter, with all his prejudices and his uncertainties about Gentiles, about food problems within the Jewish community, he sees this vision. And the Spirit said to him, do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. And he was prepared to do exactly that. He went with them. He invited them into the house, and the next day he went with them. Peter was prepared to do this. Something that was perhaps pretty unusual, to go into a Gentile's house, to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. Nobody had ever done that, as far as he knew. And here Peter is having to make that decision, but he does it because he was told to do it. Now, we don't have quite the same experience that Cornelius will have, or even the same experience that Peter had. But God speaks to us from his word, doesn't he? And he makes that very clear to us, how important it is not only to read and to hear and to listen, but to obey what God is saying to us. And as Christians, sometimes we don't always just take that to heart. Certainly, there's the case of Cornelius, and when we get down to verse 33, as I just told you, he says, now we're all in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. And Peter did exactly that. And you could follow the way in which Peter was guided. And eventually, we get to the end of it in chapter 11 and verse 17. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections, but praised God. God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Who was I to think that I could oppose God? God's will was becoming very clear. Peter was learning it, understanding it, obeying it, and putting it into practice. A wonderful lesson for us all, isn't it, as believers? Maybe we don't always listen as much as we should to what God is saying to us. But maybe even this coming week, there'll be something that's clear, something that's certain. And all of us have to make decisions, don't we, of one way or another, about things in our lives as Christians. And as we listen to what God is saying to us, sometimes we may not like what he tells us to do, but we recognize it's the truth, it's the way he wants us to go, and we have to first follow him step by step. The first step, the second step, he always is leading us day by day. We used to sing a chorus, step by step I'll follow Jesus, hour by hour I'm in his care. Great truths coming from this story, aren't there? And maybe we can just think of them and respond to them as we think about God has no favorites. Those who seek will find the wonder of the gospel and obeying the word of God. So we can go now to our final hymn, I think it's 728, 728. We've a gospel to proclaim, good news for men in all the earth, the gospel of a Saviour's name, we sing his glory, tell his birth. And really, if you read this verse by verse, we're going through almost Peter's message, the birth, the death, the resurrection, the reign at God's right hand, and how we can rejoice to him for bringing us salvation. 728, got the right number, have we? Good, thank you. Let's go then. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, we thank you for the wonder of the gospel. We thank you for the one who came, who lived, who died, who was raised again. And we thank you for the one who is seated at your right hand. We thank you for the word of God that tells us he's able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him. And we pray, Lord, if any of us don't know the reality of that in our lives this morning, they might know what it truly is to know true repentance and true faith in that one of whom we've been speaking so much about this morning. We thank you too, the challenge for our lives to follow in some ways Cornelius and Peter, to listen to the word of God, to put it into practice, to be sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, even though sometimes it may not be obvious or maybe not something that we want to do. But we pray for leading, we pray for guiding, and we pray for your blessing as we seek to do this day by day. Thank you for this opportunity of being together. We just remember not only ourselves, but we think of those who've perhaps been listening or watching on Zoom, and we pray for them as well, as they have perhaps been in their own homes, listened and watched the message given today. Bless it, we pray. Bless your word to us all as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.